John chapter 19 and verse number 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, to learn some things that I think will be interesting and somewhat practical. But then, Lord, give us the spiritual application. And again, Lord, as I prayed before, may we love you more because of what we hear this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Did Jesus die of a broken heart? You say, preacher, what would be evidence of this? Why would this subject even be brought forth from what we just read? The Bible says in verse 34, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." We're going to revisit that. Stay with me. I did a lot of reading on this week and a lot of research. And so I'm going to share some things with you that I think will lay the groundwork and profit us in the study of the Bible. But there are philosophical and biblical and historical evidence to provide support that Jesus died from something, by the way, that's very real. Do the study, you can do it like I did, called broken heart syndrome. Technically, it's a psychosomatic phenomenon called, they call it stress-induced cardiomyopathy. Stress-induced cardiomyopathy. Older couples, say, preacher, can people die of a broken heart? Older couples have been married for many years. Some of them suffer intense grief when their spouse suddenly dies. Sometimes the husband and wife are so close that when one dies, the other will end up dying soon after because of the pain of being separated from their loved one. People have studied the psychosomatic effects of rejection and separation. Dr. Charles Lynch wrote a book called The Broken Heart, in which he states, and I'll quote from that book, "In surprising number of cases, premature coronary heart disease and premature death, interpersonal happiness, the lack of love, and human loneliness seem to appear as root causes of physical problems. We have learned that human beings have varied and at times profound effects on the cardiac systems of other human beings. Loneliness and grief often overwhelm bereaved individuals, and the toll taken on the heart can be clearly seen. As mortality statistics indicate, this is not a myth or a romantic fairy tale. All available evidence suggests that people do indeed die of broken hearts. Dr. Arthur Brown has been acknowledged by over 60 medical journals and publications for his findings. His findings also suggest a major relationship between heart disease and emotional stress or distress. Dr. David Jenkins states in the New England Journal of Medicine that a broad array of recent studies point out with ever-increasing certainty to the position that certain psychological, social, and behavioral conditions do put persons at a higher risk of clinically manifest coronary issues. Dr. George Engel from Rochester University Medical School did a careful study for 6 years that explored the backgrounds of 170 sudden heart attack deaths. His studies showed that a great majority of sudden death cases had a close personal loss precede their death. Now, this is based on this fact, and I read all that to give this to you. Grief, folks, is proportional to love. Now, I want you to grasp that. If you don't get that, you're not going to get the message. Grief is proportional to love, which means this: the more you love somebody, the more you hurt when that person dies or rejects you. You can be so close to somebody that their rejection can literally break your heart. Now, I want to take you to two portions of Scripture and show you some very physical evidence, some very physical things that occurred in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in John chapter 19, verse 30, and I want you to save that spot. But I'd like you to go with me back to Matthew chapter number 26, and I want to read about two incidents. The first that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the last one that we just read about that happened on the cross. In Matthew chapter number 26, Jesus is preparing for what he's going to face on Calvary's cross. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane with the intent of praying and being prayed for. And you know what? He ends up praying, but doesn't get much prayer being made for him because the disciples sleep. But Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 36, if you'll follow this, the Bible says that then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now notice this, folks. Remember the correlation between grief and love, grief and rejection, rejection and love. Tarry ye here and watch with me, he said. Verse 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul, watch this, is exceeding sorrowful. Notice the next phrase, even unto what? Now, you know, folks, we can argue medical studies all we want to, but when Jesus, who is the creator, tells you that he is exceeding sorrowful even unto death, that pretty much settles the matter as far as I'm concerned, because I think the creator knows more about the creation than any of the creation know about the creation. But he teaches us here that it's possible that you can be so exceeding sorrowful that it can bring you to the brink of, and sometimes push you over the cliff of, death. Now, that's not the only place I would like to take you. In Luke chapter number 22, let's go back to Luke chapter number 22. And I'll show you again, we're going to sneak into Gethsemane. We're going to eavesdrop in Gethsemane. In Luke chapter number 22, if you'll notice in verse number 39, Luke chapter 22 and verse number 39, we're going to see some physical evidence of what Jesus just spoke of. Luke 22 verse 39, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Boy, isn't that astounding? Isn't that something? Now stay with me here, because we see in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus is preparing and going through a time of agony and grief and sorrow over what is about to happen on Calvary's cross. And we see here that he says to his disciples that he is exceeding sorrowful. Folks, remember this matter of grief and grieving and the connection it has to a brokenheartedness and sometimes even death. My heart is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And then we read, as we did here in Luke, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And we have, again, studies, and you can read on this, but C. Truman Davis, a medical doctor, writes in his book, The Crucifixion of Jesus, though very rare, the phenomenon, and they call it antidrosis, and I think I'm saying that wrong, or bloody sweat, is well documented. Under great emotional stress, especially times of mental grief and anguish, tiny capillaries in the sweat glands can break, thus mixing blood with sweat. And by the way, if you read what the Bible says, and I'm a Bible-believing Christian, this isn't just a little bit of sweat that's colored. The Bible says, as it were, great drops of blood. Something's happening physically to the body of Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. Something happened on the cross when he was pierced. There's a bridge between these two events and what happens in between them. And by the way, the only way we're going to settle this question about does or can't, did Jesus die of a broken cross, is to do a look and a study and an overview of what happened between when he was sweating great drops of blood and when they pierced his side. A post-mortem piercing of the side of Jesus and the water coming out with blood. Say, preacher, what happens in between those two events? Well, is there a connection between this idea of water and blood? And by the way, the water and the blood when Jesus was pierced, again, medical evidence that the heart burst. Those things only happen when the heart bursts or literally ruptures in its cavity. Now stay with me and I'm going to come back to this question. Did Jesus die of a broken heart? The water and blood combination that flowed from the side of Jesus, is that evidence that he died of a broken heart? Is it possible, preacher, to experience a level of grief and hurt that that is capable of rending the heart? Let's first of all take a look at what Jesus experienced in between those two events. Now, I'm going to have you go to Matthew chapter number 26, if you will, and I want you to see these verses because I think they're fascinating. I want to present the evidence to you. Matthew chapter number 26, we're going to look quickly at several things that Jesus experienced between Gethsemane and when he died on Calvary's cross. I'm going to list them for you. Number one, Jesus experienced betrayal. Betrayal. In Matthew chapter 26, verse number 47, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came. Matthew 26, 47, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him, we're talking about Judas, gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Jesus experienced betrayal. That's what led to his arrest. And I want you to talk about, we're going to talk about, folks, the toll that Jesus is going to pay, the price that he's going to pay, the things he's going to go through. And by the way, they are going to have a physical and are having a physical effect on him. He was betrayed by Judas. But if you'll jump down to verse number 69, the betrayal's not over. I mean, okay, Judas, all right, preacher, we know that he was a pretender, yeah, but somebody that was sincere and was a true follower did the same thing to him. Look at verse number 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him, that were with this fellow also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and swear and say, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew. And by the way, we won't go to all of the portions of Scripture, but the Bible says in one portion of Scripture that Jesus, when he denied him the third time, looked at him. You know what that means? Jesus heard it. So here's one of his disciples he spent 3 years with and poured his life into. And you know what? He comes to Gethsemane's garden with Roman soldiers and comes up and has the gall to kiss him on the cheek as a sign to the officers on who to arrest, pretending to show affection, pretending to be on his side, pretending to love the Savior and betraying him. And then one of them that he thought he could count on, Peter, who swore, I will never deny thee. Jesus listens to him three times, swear that he does not even know him. Are you thinking about this? What else happens, preacher, in between these two events? Not just betrayal, but incarceration. Incarceration. I'll read this, but in Matthew 14, verse 44, and he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, take him and lead him away safely. Verse 46, and they laid their hands on him and took him. Matthew 27, when morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. You say, preacher, You know what? Jesus is God, though. I understand that, folks. He was 100% God, but at this point, he was also 100% man. And I want you to stop and think a little bit about what our Savior did and what he went through and what might have caused him to die of a broken heart. You know what, folks? You talk to anybody that's ever been incarcerated. You know what? If you betray somebody, that's a horrible thing. But I don't know if there's anything harder on an individual than to lose their freedom, especially if it's unjust. And so Jesus has been wrongly betrayed and denied by people who swore that they would not. And now he's been incarcerated, taken into captivity. He is bound. He is tied. He's being led away. This is what is happening between these two events. Number three, how about this? Accusation. We have betrayal. We have incarceration. We have accusation. If you're still in Matthew 26, look, if you will, in verse 57. Verse 57, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two witnesses and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, folks, he's been betrayed. He's been incarcerated. And now people are coming and they're being offered reward if they can bring some type of a believable false accusation. You notice there was a lot of them that came for reward. But you know what? Even those who wanted and were seeking out false accusers, their accusations were so ridiculous that they were embarrassed to bring them forth. Finally, they found two guys that could say something that was verified. And this was the big accusation that was brought. Hey, you know what? He said he could, if he tore the temple down, he could build it back in 3 days. And by the way, the temple he spoke of was his body. And by the way, they did tear it down and he did build it up in 3 days. And so here we now have accusation. But I want you to think about this. Jesus is listening to this. He's listening to this in Matthew 27. If you want to go a chapter over, verse number 12, Matthew 27, 12. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. When he was accused again, then said Pilate to him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Folks, what am I doing? I'm trying to get you to understand that on one on top of another, things are coming upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his mind, upon his spirit, upon his soul, a betrayal and incarceration and accusation. Here's the question. Did Jesus die of a broken heart? How about this? Rejection. Think about this. This may be one of the most difficult things that he faced. In Matthew chapter 27, folks, look at verse number 15, Matthew 27, 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had been a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? I wish we had a time to give you a bio, a study of Barabbas. Folks, listen to me. This guy was the worst criminal. He was the Charlie Manson of his day. They went to the dregs of the criminal element, brought up the lowest scum, and set him beside the pure Savior. And now the folks were forced to make, and by the way, a political move on Pilate's part so that he could get out of this and come clean. He did not make a decision on principle. He made it on politics. And so he said, I will set this thing up so that they have to release him. And here we go, the story. And of verse number 18, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, whether the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And by the way, Jesus heard it. You say he was God. He knew this. He was all God. He was all man. Did Jesus die of a broken heart? We're talking about accusation. We're talking about false accusation. We're talking about rejection. We're talking about incarceration. We're talking about betrayal. Betrayal. Wait, they're not done. Look at verse 23. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And he heard it. This matter of rejection, Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, undervalued. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Rejection. Isn't it John that God used to write these words? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. I'm not talking about, like me and you, some sinner that's being rejected by another sinner. I'm talking about the Savior of the world being rejected in the process of bringing the greatest gift that's ever been brought to mankind, and rejected by those who should be embracing him. Matthew 21, Jesus said to him, did you ever read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. How about the parable that he gave in Matthew 21? Coming from the lips of Jesus himself, think about what he must have felt when he's telling this parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. The husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Speaking of the prophets, by the way. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. Watch this. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And those are the words of Jesus Christ as prophecy about what he was going to face. I'm talking about facing rejection, folks, rejection. Luke 17, and they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them and follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part of the heaven and shineth into the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. John chapter 15, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without cause. They hated me without cause. They're not done yet, though. We're not done with the process here, folks. Rejection. How about this? Humiliation. Humiliation. Mark chapter 14, I'll read it to you, verse 60. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him and said, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see. I like that. I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of glory. And by the way, this same crew and everybody else that are Christ rejectors have an opportunity to stand and look him in the eye one of these days. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we of any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think you? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Watch this. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hand. Humiliation. We're not done. Matthew 27, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. By the way, study this out. Stripped him naked and scourged him. By the way, when they hang him on the cross, they take his clothes. He hangs there naked. I'm talking about humiliation. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, took the reed, smote him on the head that now has the crown of thorns, driving those thorns into his head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on, and led him away to crucify him. We're talking about humiliation. Matthew 27, here they are. He's now hanging on the cross. What do? They pass by, reviling him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross." They ought to be glad he didn't come down, amen. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders, saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come now come down from the cross. We will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. Now we're talking about humiliation. By the way, we're not done. How about association? Association. In Matthew 27, if you're still there, look at verse 38, 27, verse 38. "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left." Mark 15 tells it this way, "And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors." So you know what we're going to do? We're going to now take you and we're going to put you with that crowd, and you are going to be associated in death with that crowd. We're talking about association. Let me give you another one. What happened between dropping those great sweating those great drops of blood and the piercing of the side where water and blood comes out? How about this one? Isolation. Isolation. Let me tell you what's so sad about this. Matthew 26, if you're still in Matthew there, look over to verse 55. Matthew 26, verse 55. This is sorrowful. Isolation. "In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Notice this last phrase, verse 56. "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Wait a minute, we're not done. You talk about isolation, now he's on the cross. Go over to Matthew 27, you're right there close. I want you to see it, verse 45. You talk about isolation. He's now on the cross, Matthew 27, verse 45. "Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." 3 hours of darkness, God turns the lights on because no man ought to ever see what is going to happen, and did not see what was going to happen. But folks, let me tell you what did happen. All of the sins of all the world were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he suffered in those 3 hours an eternity of punishment in hell for each and every one of us. We don't even understand. We can't even comprehend in our pea brains all that happened in 3 hours there. But I know this, Jerry Ross's sins were paid for in those 3 hours. But notice what he cries out of the darkness. Verse 46, "Now about the ninth hour, Jesus cries with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Isolation. It's one thing if every man in the world walks away from you, but when God turns his back on you, you know what? If you're born again Christian, you don't ever have to worry about God turning his back on you. You know why? Do you know why? Because he turned it on his son. Did Jesus die of a broken heart? That's the question. Isolation. I'm going to give you the last one. How about this word? Putrefaction. Putrefaction. Preacher, what do you really think was the straw, if you want to say that, that broke the camel? If there was something that broke the heart of Christ, what do you think it was? Well, Isaiah wrote it this way. "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Watch this. "Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed." All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he, speaking of God, hath made him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Did Jesus die of a broken heart? Let me explain something to you, folks. It's hard for us to comprehend the purity and the holiness of God, the purity and the holiness of the Savior. But the hardest thing, and by the way, I believe the thing that Jesus was on his knees in Gethsemane asking God to reconsider, asking to find some other way, the cup he did not want to drink was not the humiliation and the isolation, all the other things. Listen, you know what it was? It was hard for a perfect God to become what he hated the most. He became sin for us. He became sin for me. He became sin for you. To the point where a holy God, his Father, had to turn his back on his own Son. He could not look upon him, because when God looked at his Son at that point, he looked at sin, all of the sin of all the world. Think of it, folks, all the millenniums, all the dastardly, wicked things that men have done through all the ages of time, all in one place, all at one time. He became that. For 3 hours, he bore it alone. The Bible says in Isaiah, you go to chapter 54, the opening verse says it pleased God to bruise him, and God the Father turned and no longer saw his Son, but saw our sins, and he poured out all of his wrath and all of his punishment, and he satisfied himself. He satisfied himself. Did Jesus die of a broken heart? Well, if he did, he had good reason to. Medical science supports the fact that people do die of a broken heart. What they do not support, and by the way, I'll be honest with you, in the reports, watch this, what they do not support is that anyone has ever experienced the level of grief and sorrow that would require for a heart to burst asunder. So what they're saying is, yes, by the way, sometimes at funerals, you'll see a spouse or someone close have what they think is heart attack-like syndromes. It is not unusual. Come on, I've done this a long time, for an ambulance to show up at a funeral home because someone who loved that person dearly was believed, and you'll hear, hey, someone had a heart attack. Most of the time, it is not a heart attack. But it is the grief having a reaction on the cardio system. Now, stay with me here. As I studied this, medical science supports the fact that people do die of a broken heart. What they do not support, medical science does not support, is that anyone has ever experienced the level of grief and sorrow that it would require for a heart to burst asunder. Now, that made me wonder, because for years I had heard and read the studies where when they pierced the side of Jesus Christ, water came out mingled with blood. And I thought, that can only happen if the heart ruptures. And yet medical science says that could not and never has happened. And yet, I want to remind you that doubting doctors who've published these dissertations claiming that there's no documentation of any man in human history whose heart has burst from grief, may I remind you the same doctors would deny valid documentation of the Lord dying from a broken heart, would also claim there's no valid documentation proving that leprosy could be cured by a command, or blindness could be cured by spittle and dirt, or lameness cured by a touch, or deafness cured by a shadow passing by, or resurrection occurring by the touching of a casket, or an issue of blood rectified by the brush of a garment, or mutes praising because a Savior passed by, or a maniac that's healed in body and healthy in mind sitting at the feet of a miraculous Savior. Listen, forgive me, but I choose to believe the Bible over medical science. You say, preacher, do you think then that Jesus died of a broken heart? Yes, I do. Why do you believe that? Because watch this, grief, love and grief are proportional. Are proportional. Jesus gave us his life. I want to make sure that you understand this. I'm not saying that, you say, Jesus died physically of a broken heart. That's what I believe. I want you to understand this. No man took the life of Jesus. Jesus offered up himself. He released his spirit into the care of the Father. We know that because he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now stay with me here. But as his spirit left his body, his heart beat its last. He did die physically. We believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So his body died. What caused his body to beat its last heartbeat? What caused the heart to stop? I believe with all my heart that it burst asunder. I believe the newfangled evangelical and even new level young independent fundamental Baptists that want to come and find everything that old preachers have ever preached and study science and medicine and say, I don't think that that could have happened, has failed again in realizing something. You say, wait a minute, there's never been a case where there's been enough grief to burst the human heart. You know why? Because nobody has ever loved like Jesus loved. I know that you love your husband. I know you love your wife. And you know what? There may be people in this room that literally have physical reaction to the loss of a loved one. But can I say this? You do not even know what love is compared to the love of God. And the reason I think that they can scour all of the records of medical history and not find a documentation is because they've never studied a Savior. Say, preacher, why do you believe that Jesus died of a broken heart? Because if love is proportional to grief and no man has ever loved like Jesus, then no man has ever grieved like Jesus. What did he grieve over? He grieved over rejection. He grieved over becoming the thing he hated the most. He grieved over having to be forsaken by his Father. And Jesus, His grief that day, if it equaled his Father's love for us that day, then it should not surprise any of us that the great heart of Jesus burst in his chest. Now, I want to finish by bringing solid application. Listen to me. Solid application. I got to ask you a question. Are you breaking the heart of Jesus today? Are you breaking the heart of Jesus today? Hey, preacher, what breaks his heart? We just took the entire message, making sure we outlined it. Betrayal breaks the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people, listen to me. Have you betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ this week? I don't know him. Hey, don't you go to the Blessed Old Bat? No, I don't ride that bus. Hey, aren't you a Christian? No, not really. Betrayal. How about this? Incarceration. You say, what are you talking about? Listen, what are you keeping in prison? What part of you are you keeping in prison that ought to be let out for the Lord Jesus Christ and used? How about accusation? Watch this. Come on. Accusation. What are you holding in your heart against the Father? What accusation have you laid against God? Come on. What reason do you have to be bitter? Come on. Well, I'm bitter at this person. No, you're not. Well, I'm bitter because of this circumstance. No, no, you're not. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. The root of your bitterness, if we go and follow it all the way down, we'll fight the root of bitterness is always bitterness against God. What accusation have you laid against God? What accusation do you hold against God? How about this? Rejection. Rejection. Is Jesus trying to get into a part of your life that you will not allow him? I mean, there's certain doors of your life that he knocks on like he did in Revelation chapter 3 and you will not answer the door and he's walked away and walked, rejected! How about this? Humiliation. What do we do every single week that the honest truth is humiliates our Savior and humiliates our holy God? How about association? Who are you hanging with? Who are you hanging out with? Who are you bringing Christ's name and dragging it into? What? I mean, come on. Isolation. How about that? You know what broke the heart of Jesus is that he was isolated. You know what? Nobody stood with him. Even the Father turned his back on him. Hey, how much time you spent with Jesus this week? Are you breaking the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? How about putrefaction? You know what, folks? It has not changed, and the character of God will never change. The thing that he hates the most is sin, and yet he's got to look down and watch us. Listen, most of us aren't even battling it. You know what? We're sneaking around seeking it out. And the great heart of a Savior, I believe, is still breaking in heaven today. You know why? Because he does not change. You know why? Because we have a generation of Christians that spend more time betraying than they do speaking about it. They incarcerate. They steal things from him. They imprison things that he wants. They bring and hold accusations. Walk around as if you have a right to be bitter or angry or hold an accusation against God. Shame on you. We reject him when he tries to move and does a work in our life. We humiliate him by many of the things that we say and do. We drag his name into associations that he does not want to be a part of. We leave him isolated. And folks, we are way too casual in playing with sin and excusing sin and participating in sin. And you know what? These things break the heart of a Savior. I want you to understand something while we close. Watch this. Preacher, he was betrayed and it hurt him. He was incarcerated and it hurt him. He was falsely accused and it hurt him. Rejected and it hurt him. Humiliated. He was associated. He was isolated. He had to become sin. It hurt him. It hurt him. Why did he? He's God. Why did he let those things happen? Why did he put up with that? For you. For me. He could have called 10,000 angels. I mean, way back in Caiaphas, and you know, his kangaroo court. In Caiaphas' kangaroo court, the first time a servant was told to go over and slap the Savior, all Jesus would have to do is say, "Father!" And then the angels of heaven would have spilled over with flaming swords and mankind would have been annihilated. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to. Listen, you think that there's any ropes that could have held him to the pole while they whipped him? Do you think, listen, when they came to arrest him and they said, "Oh, who seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And they all fell backwards. Just to remind them that I'm going to let you know now, you're not taking me prisoner. I'm just choosing to go with you. I mean, here he is hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, and the devil's provoking the scribes and Pharisees to walk back and forth and say, "Come down if you're the Savior. Come out and prove it. Come down." And it wasn't nails that held him there. It was love that held him there. It was love that held him. Love for you. Excuse me, but I don't really want to hear any more whining about how hard it is to be a Christian. I get a little tired about people griping and complaining about modesty and decency and sneaking around saying, "Oh, I just can't quit this sin. I just can't get victory over this sin. And I just, well, doggone it, you know, I'll try again this week." I don't understand people that are in bed right now that could be here. And my goodness sakes, it was cold. Well, I can't believe Pastor didn't cancel church. I mean, it was almost under 20. Don't you see the wind? And I see snowflakes. I mean, come on, we should stay home and watch football. And that's the attitude of the average Christian in America. And Jesus looks down and his heart breaks. It breaks. Listen, you say, "Preacher, the question was this. Did Jesus die of a broken heart?" I know. But now the question is, are you breaking his heart? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I would pray, Lord, that you'd take the scriptures that we've read and the principles that we've discovered and do a supernatural work in each of our lives. Yeah, now Jesus, I believe with all of my heart that you died of a broken heart that day. I think that human body tried to contain the great love of God and it couldn't do it. That human heart tried to contain the great love of God and the grief that it felt that day. All that it felt, all that it had to become. I don't think there's a human organ that could be created that could hold all of that. I think it burst asunder. I think when that Roman soldier took that spear and stuck it in your side, you allowed evidence to come out so that this preacher could stand here alongside other preachers throughout the generations and say, "Folks, Jesus was willing to die of a broken heart. He loved you that much. How can you not receive him as Savior? How can you reject him? How can you not live for him once you're saved? How come you keep choosing Barabbas instead of him? I mean, isn't he worth it?" God, I pray that you'd bring great conviction upon our lives. I pray that this would be kind of message that, Lord, would hound us and follow us. And in every little game we try to play and mental exercise, dear God, to get it off our trail, I pray, dear God, that spirit and soul and body, this message would follow every single person here, including the man standing behind this pulpit. May it change us and transform us. Help us, Lord, to love you more, we pray. In Jesus' name.